Supposed to read Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 15 earlier. And this is not the first time. It's becoming a little bit of a habit. I forgot. So maybe you could read that yourself at home today. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this chance that we have, this opportunity today to study your word, to look at it together, to meditate on it. Lord, we pray that you, as the King and head of your church, would bless your people this day and pour out your spirit upon your saints so that they would receive your word with joy, but also with faith and obedience to put into place what it says. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already indicated, we're moving well already into 2014, coming to the end. Well, we're at the end, isn't it? What's the day? Second? Okay, so we're already into the second month of 2014. And as I said to you when I came here, I was going to spend a bit of time just sort of observing and seeing what happens figuring things out, trying to get the pulse of what is happening at Trinity and what's going on. And as we come into 2014, I'd like us to think about how we're going to spend our time and our energy and our resources as a church. We've looked at finances, and one of the decisions that we have to make when we look at our finances is how we apportion the finances of the church. For example, which ministries do we put those into? And what are the priorities? And we're all busy people. We've all got important things to do. We've all got lives to lead and families to look after and jobs to go to and fit in a bit of sleep there somewhere. But also we want to serve the Lord in our lives. And he's given us the church, and there's an opportunity for us to serve the Lord through the church. And so I wanted us to look at this passage here today just to, I guess, in a very simple way, to clarify how we can serve God in our lives. And what does God look for from us? What is God looking for and expecting from us? And so in this passage that Mark came and read for us, and I just wanted to read those few verses to keep us in the focused on the question here. The context is Jesus is debating with the religious leaders of his day. And they are really trying to trip him up. They're trying to find ways to discredit his claims to be the Messiah, to discredit his teaching, to discredit the works that he is doing. And so they're coming to him, and they're trying to trip him. They're trying to trick him into making a mistake. And in the equivalent of the church of that time, in the Judaism, there were two main groups, okay? There was the Pharisees. Probably everybody's heard of the Pharisees. Sometimes people say you're a Pharisee or something like that, meaning you're kind of legalistic or whatever. So there were the Pharisees who were experts and loved the law and loved the traditions and loved all the extra laws that were added to the laws of God. And they were pretty impressive people. You and I think, would have been quite impressed if we had have known them. They would have made us feel quite inadequate in our own faith, because they would have had such a deep and reverential knowledge of the Word of God. And then there were the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were kind of, they were pretty with it, and they were connected, politically very connected, but they weren't really very spiritually minded. In fact, they denied a lot of the spiritual realm. Specifically, you see, just before this question here, they came to Jesus and they tried to trip Jesus up over the question of the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any life after death. And so they came along and they tried to trick Jesus. And then the Pharisees think, well, those Sadducees, you know, no wonder they couldn't trick Jesus, because they're not spiritually minded enough and they don't know God's law enough. They step in and they say, we're going to trip this guy up. We're going to ask him a trick question. And they come along and they say, to show their spiritual superiority, they say, you know, which is the greatest commandment? Knowing that the Bible is full of commandments. You've got the Ten Commandments for starters, plus you've got all the Levitical laws and Deuteronomy and all that. So they try and trip Jesus up and they say, which is the greatest commandment? And I guess they were hoping for something like a chicken and egg, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg, or did Adam have a belly button or something like that. This was the kind of thing they were aiming for here. They were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that would discredit his teaching and his authority. But Jesus answers them very simply and directly. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't, you know, do a political sort of side spin type approach. He just answers them straight back, and he says to them, the greatest commandment is, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hang all the law, or depends all the law and the prophets. So Jesus shoots straight back. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. So I want us to think about that today, because sometimes when we gather as a church and when we think about the way we do church, we can come up with questions and issues and things that deflect us from the main purpose of what we're all about. You know, when we think about worship, we can sort of get hung up on issues like, do we, you know, sing hymns or songs, or which versions of the Bible do we read, or do we do Sunday school, or do we don't do Sunday school, or do we do the notices before the worship service, or during the worship service, or after the worship service? Do we send an offering, a bag, around people, or do we make sure that, you know, people just put money as they walk into the church and stuff like that? So we can get hung up on questions like that, and we miss the whole purpose of why we gather together. It's the same with ministries. You know, we can get hung up on which sort of ministries we should be putting our time into, or the value of them, or, you know, is it right to be doing certain things? And we lose the whole side of why we're doing them in the first place. And this, so I want us to look at these questions here. This passage, I think, helps us, because it brings us back to the very basics of what it means to be a Christian, and helps us to cut through a lot of the proverbial, okay? Helps us to really clear out our minds as we think about what we're doing as believers. Why God has put us here. What does God want from us? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What does God want from me? You know, that's the whole what is the purpose of life type question, isn't it? What does God want from me? Well, Jesus helps us here, doesn't he? He says, first of all, God wants you to love him with everything that you've got, everything that you have. This is the first priority. Jesus says here, you shall love the Lord your God. What does he say? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Some versions will put in with all your strength as well. So your heart, what's your heart about? That's your emotions, with all your soul, your spiritual being, with all your mind, your thoughts, your dreams, your plans, your intellect, your education, with your strength, with your body, okay? So God wants all of you, and he's saying that the first and the greatest command and the first demand upon the life of every believer is your love for him. That's the priority. That's the first thing. Nothing is excluded. And of course, we ask ourselves immediately that question is, you know, how do I love God? Well, it's not possible for us to love God by ourselves, isn't it? You know, who do you love most? Yourself, of course. That's who we love most out. Firstly, is by nature, we love ourselves mostly. And the only way that we can ever hope to fulfill this command to love God, firstly, is the greatest command is to, of course, experience his love for us first. And that's why there's, you know, as we think about, particularly as we think about this as a church, how does Trinity Church love God as the greatest command. Well, we're reminded of this, aren't we, that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loved the church. That's how you and I can love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, because first of all, Jesus has died for the church. He went to the cross for the church. He went to the cross for Trinity Church. His love was for us first of all. Jesus loved the church, and because of that, God's love is in us and we can respond in love. And Jesus is the head of the church, we're told. He's the king and the head of the church, and our love for God is an expression of our respect and recognition of Jesus as the church. You know, some people get confused about this. They talk about loyalty, and sometimes even preachers and pastors can start talking about loyalty as if the people should be loving them, you know? And that's just wrong, okay? Or you know, the Pope, like we should be loving the Pope, you know, and you see how people go crazy over the Pope. And it's like, what's with that? He's just a man. But you know, in the minds of some people, they look at the Pope and they think, wow, you know, he's kind of representing God and we should love on him. And nothing, you know, the Bible says nothing about that. Or whatever it is, some, you know, whoever the flavor of the month TV preacher is at the moment. It's not about that. Jesus is the head of the church. And he died for the church. And so, because of that, you and I are able to even think about this command. Love the Lord your God. How do we do this? Well, we love God by obeying his will. You know, Jesus does, he highlights this command because people have said that it sort of picks up the first four commands. You know, no other gods, no idols, no blasphemy, remembering the Sabbath. That command, the greatest command, picks up on the first four of the Ten Commandments, but of course it picks up on all of the commandments, doesn't it? It summarizes all of the commandments. How do we do that, though? And I just want to make this quite practical for us as we think about this year. How do we express our love for God? Well, I think that one of the ways we as a church express our love for God is when we gather to worship God. In our corporate gathering together to worship God, we come and we express our love for God. Now, sometimes when people think about worship, they think of going off by yourself into a corner and doing worship, which is called private worship. And that's right. Or might think about family worship, which is right. We should do private and we should do family worship. But there is something about corporate worship. There is something that when the Bible talks about God's people gathering together, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people, when brothers dwell together in unity. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. Okay? So there is something about God's people coming together as a corporate expression. We gather visibly as the people of God to worship God, to express our love for God. And we lift our voices and we encourage each other. We pray together. We praise God together. We encourage each other on, we equip one another on, we stir one another up to love and good deeds. This is a priority for us. It's not an optional extra, like, well, I've got nothing else on today. I think I might pop along to church for a bit and have a little church time. I remember once we were going out doing evangelism in the square in Christchurch, and we used to do this survey thing, and one of the questions you'd ask people were like, if you were looking for a church, what would you look for in a church? And this guy said, anonymity. He said, I want anonymity, meaning I want to be able to go into church, not talk to anybody, not have anybody talk to me, and nobody to know that I'm here, and then to leave again. Okay? So what he was looking for was sort of like private worship in a building. we show our love for God. So I would say to Trinity, let's keep this first commandment to love the Lord our God by worshiping God and worshiping God well. And that involves all of us, doesn't it? We all have to pitch in. We all have to step up and help out. And, you know, it involves things like prayer. It involves things like setting up. If you're sitting on a seat today, you know that seat got there because somebody put it there. Somebody walked into that building over there, picked up a whole stack of seats, probably if it was Carl, a big stack in each arm, carried them out. And then there were people, I saw Keegan and Ty putting out the seats in the rows. It involves people doing stuff. You know, we're setting up. And then you got all these cables and wires and stuff everywhere. There's all this time that goes into putting that up. We need to do that. We need to greet one another and greet visitors and greet strangers when they come in. Somebody does newsletters, leading, music, singing, sound, kids' church, overhead, vans, people sharing in the services, people preaching, morning tea, packing up, cleaning up. Why? Because we love God. You're not going to get brownie points. Nobody gets paid for doing any of those things. Might get a very cool latte from Dan. He comes around, takes orders for the setup team, or a hot chocolate. But you know, why do we do that? We do that because of our love for God, and we express our love in our worship. Jesus says the greatest command is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. How do we express our love for God? Well, there's many ways, but I think this, for us as a church, as we think about this as a church, we gather here today and we worship God, and it's a visible, corporate, encouraging, together expression of our love for God. Jesus said, though, there's another command, which is, he said, is the second command, and he said, you shall love your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is always a tricky one because we're kind of a bit down on loving ourselves. You know, we don't go, hey, everybody, I love myself. And you don't all go, amen, Jeff. That's thank you. We love ourselves too. It kind of sounds weird, but we all do love ourselves. We don't hate ourselves. And if we hate ourselves, then we tend to have issues. All right? So a healthy person is someone who loves themselves because we take care of ourselves. We get up and we have a shower each day and we change our socks each day and our underpants and put on some clean clothes and brush our hair if we remember, which I often forget, and just stuff like that. Brian, do you brush your hair? I see you've done it today. All right. Okay. So we love ourselves by taking care of ourselves, and the point is this. If we love others, as we to love others like we love ourselves, love our neighbor. As much as we would want to take care of ourselves, we take care of them. Now, of course, that question has already been asked. Who is my neighbor? And, of course, Jesus gave a really freaked out answer to that, didn't he? He said, your neighbor is actually the person who you think is your enemy. The person that you do not want your kids to be with. That's your neighbor. The person that you think is a problem in society and is causing all the social harm and all the social issues, he says, that is your neighbor. Remember the answer? When they asked him that question, he said, there was a Samaritan and he went and helped the Jewish guy. They were the enemies. They thought that they both didn't deserve to be there. And so we ask ourselves the question, who is my neighbor? Well, the person who are your neighbor is the person who is next to you. Or maybe the person who you don't want next to you. The person next to you in your street. I was thinking about this yesterday. And I was thinking, actually, I haven't met all my neighbors yet. That's because I've been a bit passive. You know, normally when you move into a house and you want your neighbors to come over and say hi, you know, we're your new neighbors. Welcome to the street. But it hasn't happened where we are. So I've still got a bit of work to do there. The person next to you at work, the person next to you in the hospital, the person next to you on the bus, the person walking towards you on the footpath, the person next to you right now in the church. And of course, when you think about that command, if we think about that command as a church, love the Lord our God with all that is our being and love our neighbor as ourselves, this opens up a whole new area of ministry, doesn't it? We have a ministry of encouragement. How can we encourage one another? By meeting together, by studying the scriptures together, by praying together, by getting together socially, by sharing food, meeting one-on-one, men, women, youth, whatever. Middle-aged men with dogs. Okay? We can encourage one another. That's how we love our neighbor. We love our neighbor by equipping one another. How can we see each other equipped for ministry and spurred on to do love and good deeds? You know, things like the CAP, the Christians Against Poverty. How can we equip people to help others in the community? How can we equip one another to do evangelism and to do studies? And we love one another by giving our finance and giving our time. Or evangelism, opportunities that we have to present the Lord Jesus Christ in the community. You know, people don't often think about this. Evangelism is an expression of our love for our neighbor. If you love somebody, you want them to have the best, don't you? If you love somebody, you want them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a recurring theme when you read in the New Testament about how Jesus would find people and he would heal somebody. And the first thing, what do they want to do? They want to go and tell everybody. Hey, everybody, Jesus just gave me back my sight. Jesus just healed me of my leprosy. Jesus just cast all the demons out of me. You guys need to know about that. You need to come and meet the Lord Jesus too. He changed my life. And that's an expression of love, isn't it? If we love our neighbor, we want them to know about the Lord Jesus as well. And if we love this community here, we want them to know about the Lord Jesus. And there are different things that we can do. We come and bring the Lord Jesus into the school here, the breakfast club, the junior youth, the concerts that we put on, the website, the rest home, and just different things that we can do, just to name a few. And of course, we show that love in practical ways through ministries of mercy. You know, if somebody is hungry or somebody is naked, at the hungry person you give them food, the naked person you give them clothes. And we as a church seek to do that through our food bank and clothing ministry and fostering ministry and vans and hospitality and hospitals and schools and rest homes and giving and all these things. You know, Jesus spent about 30 years, 33 years on the earth, and then he left. Okay, he returned to the Father and he said to his disciples, "Here's the Holy Spirit, and I'm leaving you guys to it." What did he leave? What did Jesus leave? What organization did he leave when he returned to the Father? He only left one, didn't he? He left a body of believers. He left the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing he left. He left the church with the Holy Spirit indwelling his believers. That's the only thing. And so the church is the only hope of the world. It is the only thing that Jesus left to continue his ministry and his work. I was listening to a guy who's written a book called The Externally Focused Church. Haven't read the book yet, but somebody was telling me about it last week. And I was just doing a bit of info gathering, bit of research on it. And one of the things he asks is like, hey, if your church ceased to exist, would your community notice that it wasn't there? Would they miss it? if Trinity just ceased to exist, would Takanini community notice? Would they miss it? Would they go, hey, where's that church gone? You know that church that used to meet in the school hall? That's not there anymore. We like those guys. You know, they used to do stuff. They used to be there for us. They were helpful. Would they notice? Would they go, that annoying sign is not on Manuroa Road anymore? That's all right. It was just like annoying me every time I drove past. That's cool. Happy about that. Would they notice? Would they miss us? Or would they miss you? Would your neighbors miss you? I've heard about some people's neighbors, and some of you sound like you've got some really cool neighbors. But are you a cool neighbor to your neighbors? Would your neighbors miss you when you move, and they're going to come over and go, oh, you're moving. Sad to hear that. Or are they going to go, at last, those annoying Christians next door are going. Oh, man, are we glad about that? House is going to go up in value. Street's going to be nicer. I can do stuff that I wanted to do, and they're not going to be throwing things over the fence and yelling at me, complaining. You know, let's be a church that looks to serve and love others in Takanini. You know, we need to do that, eh? If we want to see the other people come to know the Lord Jesus. You know, there's no point us sitting there on Sunday morning and looking out in the car park, hoping to see a whole lot of people walking across the car park going, wow, we want to go to church. They're probably going to walk across the car park if you're walking with them. They're not just going to rock up. And so we need to go out, don't we? And God is sending us out, and he wants us to go out and love our neighbors. And so I want us this year, you know, find ways of how we can serve God, how we can love the Lord, whether it's here as we meet for worship, or when we meet in small groups, or whether it's out there in the community. As I said earlier, each one of us here has got something to offer. Each one of us here has got a gift that God has given us, and we need to be using that. How are you going to use it this year? Now, I'm not asking you to put up your hand for 10 things. In fact, I'd be a bit concerned if you did do that, because you'd probably feel burned out and you get stressed. But how are you going to, what's the best use of your time? Let's make that our prayer. What's going to be the best use of my time? And you're looking at me, right back at me, and saying, Jeff, what about you? All very well, you, preaching away, saying all these things, you know, making us feel guilty again. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to encourage you. For me, you know, I guess my focus is getting the big rocks in the jar. You've probably all heard that illustration. How do you get rocks and sand in a jar and water? You know, you don't put the sand in the water and then hope to get the rocks in. You put the rocks in first, and then you pour the sand in, because the sand will filter around the rocks, and then you pour the water in because it will fit around them too. That's an old, you know, leadership management type illustration you've probably heard before. And for me, the big rocks are preaching God's word, leading in prayer, equipping God's people, training for ministry, pastoral care, leading in evangelism, and then all the other stuff flows out after that. And that's the discussion I want us to have next week. So pick up a copy of that discussion document, have a look at it, pray over it, think about ministries. There's lots of things there. It's pretty frightening, actually, when you look at the number of things that are suggested in that document. But have a look at that and think about it, and we want to gather together next week after our Sunday morning service to just pray and discuss together how we can best love the Lord, how we can best love the Lord and love our neighbors here in 2014. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says in verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I love that. Why does Jesus say depend all the law and the prophets? He was speaking to Pharisees, okay? And the Pharisees said, we love God's law. We know God's law better than anybody else, and we are the children of the prophets. And so Jesus is saying, if you really want to have a relationship with God, if you guys are serious about it, you will come and you will focus on this. Love the Lord your God. and love your neighbor as yourself, which I know that none of us can do. And so we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes, yeah, you're getting ahead of yourself, okay, shall not what? Perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Life. Do you know that? Okay. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved, and you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You are good and kind and gracious. You are so patient with us because not only are we sinful and rebellious at heart, but we're also dumb, we're slow to learn, and we keep going back to old paths that only bring death and not life. So thank you for your patience, Heavenly Father. Draw us, Lord God, by your love, draw us into the path of life, so that we might be, as a church, known as a community that love you with all of our being. Everything we have is devoted to you, and we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So thank you, Lord God, and I pray your rich blessing. Pray your love upon us as we bring your love to each other and as we bring your love to all that we meet. Help us, Heavenly Father, pour out your Spirit afresh and anew and reinvigorate us and stir us up for those things that you've got for us to do in this year ahead, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.